You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Good morning. Oh, man. Super excited to, I'm already breaking things. Super excited to be here with you guys this morning and to open up God's Word. But before we begin, I just want to take a moment to pray for Pastor Matt and his family as they're out of town. Matt is a faithful pastor, and that is, man, the measure of success in ministry. If you can remain faithful to what God has called you to and to press into that in the midst of this broken and sinful world. And so I want to just take a second to pray for Pastor Matt, for his family, and then ask the Lord to bless our time here together. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the McCarthy family. I thank you for Matt and his leadership to our church. I thank you that you have put him in this place in your providence to pour himself out, to point us to you, Lord. I thank you for how faithful Miriam is to serve. Lord, I thank you for the boys. I thank you for just the impact that they've had on my own life, the time that we get to spend together. Lord, today I just ask that as we open your word, that you would take the people who are gathered here together, every soul in this room would go to a place where only your word can take them, only through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that not a word would come from my flesh, but from your spirit alone. And it's in your sweet name we pray. Amen. All right, so, yeah, we just came back from camp. We got back at about 2 o'clock in the evening yesterday, and, man, our students love Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters because it is a heck of an experience. It's a discipleship-centered camp. Brody is a Christ-centered expositional preacher. He's going to bring it. You know it. The worship's going to be good. You know it. And then I think what our students love just as much is how much fun they're going to have through the recreational activities. And so these are the 21 students that went with us this week. And one of their favorite parts, I think, about the week is some of the recreational activities. So one day you're going to go whitewater rafting down the Nantahala River. And that's going to be a blast. That's what every student there looks forward to. And then our group decided to go canoeing one day. Some students decided to go river tubing another day. But one day they ask you to stay on campus and do the recreational activities kind of on campus. And so that's like paintball or a rope course kind of thing, a zip line, and of course the three-man swing. Now, I'm a big baby. I hate anything that's fast or up high or fun. So these students figured it out, and they decided that they were going to get me to go on this three-man swing. And so, man, I hate this stuff. And so, I mean, who's going to get 130 feet in the air, pull a rope just to swing back and forth? That sounds crazy to me. I'm like, what are we doing? And so they want me to go, and so I'm like, okay, like, lead by example. You got to get outside of your comfort zone. Adventure's good. And I'm in line, and we're waiting for about 30 minutes. My heart is about to pound out of my chest. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what am I doing? I hate this stuff. What am I doing? I don't even like planes or normal swings, much less we're going to go 130 feet in the air, pull a rope, and go flying. And so I'm going with two middle school boys. And Grayson and Tanner are beside me, and they're early middle school age. And these middle school girls had just gone before us. Not a peep came out of their mouth, like, the whole time. Okay, here we go. And so Grayson's beside me, and he's like, Zach, don't worry. It's just like a roller coaster. Tanner looks at him and goes, dude, Zach hates roller coasters. Grayson goes, well, I got nothing for you, and walks away. So we get onto this three-man swing, and they harness you in, and it's if you know Brody Holloway, it's just a reflection of his personality. Insane. And so we climb up. They hoist us up on this thing, and this guy, I'm telling this guy I'm going to be a big baby, and you've never heard anyone scream like I've screamed on this thing, and I'm going to humiliate myself. And he's like, well, that's one of our rules is no crying. And so we climb to the top of this thing. We climb to the top of this thing, and you're supposed to pull a rope where you go flying down. And Tanner had the wise idea to act like it was broken. So he pulls that thing, and he just looks at me. And I'm like, Tanner, you better pull that dang rope. And so Tanner pulls that rope, and we go flying, and I start screaming like my life depended on it. I sounded like a little girl, just, ah, Lord, save me. And those boys were dying laughing the whole time at me. And I get back down. We finally end up stop swinging. And the SWO staff, the guy working the three-man swing, looks at me and goes, "You have a kid?" Yep, I do. We'll cry on these rides together. And so, look, today we're going to jump into Psalm 111, and it's all about enjoying God. Now, these kids enjoy summer camp, right? Like, when they go back and look at the video of me screaming like a madman, they're going to think about, man, how awesome was worship at camp when we were gathered as men, and you got to hear the next generation of men just sing the glories of God as loud as they can, or as loud as they can, or maybe it's the campfire gathered around doing our highs and lows, or the relationship that you built with your leader there, or whatever it may be, right? It takes you back to that moment. And in Psalm 111, what we see is we can have this on a much greater level, on a much more intimate place with our Heavenly Father, with God. We're designed to enjoy Him. We're designed to walk with Him in delight. And so to give you some context, Psalm 110 establishes, or the Messiah establishes his kingdom in Psalm 110. So Christ comes, establishes his kingdom. And so to give you just a quick 30-second synopsis of the entire Bible, thanks for the two laughs, is in Genesis 1 through 3, we see God creates man. It's good in the garden. In Genesis 3, he sins, or man sins against God. John 1:4 tells us that God is life, so separation from him means death. And so at the end, God sends his one and only son so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So he sends his son to offer us atonement for our sins, that all things that are broken could be restored and redeemed. And we could be, through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, remain in the new garden when everything is redeemed. And so that's where Psalm 111 picks up. Is Psalm 111 is all about praising God for the works that he's done. And we're looking back at how he's established his kingdom, and we can see how we can have joy and delight in him. So Psalm 111, starting in verse 1, says this. Let me find it real quick. There we go. Hallelujah. I will praise the Lord with all of my heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The Lord's works are great, studied by all who delight in them. All that he does is splendid and majestic. His righteousness endures forever. The psalmist begins with the word hallelujah, which is the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. To praise the Lord is this constant inward meditation, but it's also this outward exaltation. The Apostle Paul states in Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4, "Set your minds on things of above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." He commands us as Christians to set our minds on the works of the Lord constantly. This is how we bring praise to him, by meditating on his goodness and what he's done for us. As we set our minds on the works of the Lord, we will have delight. So the week prior to summer camp, I'm wrestling through. I had some things happen in my own personal life, and man, I was discouraged. I had some resentment building my heart, and I didn't even know it. It just, you know, sometimes sin just creeps up on you. And until someone called me out on it and said, "Zach, you really have some resentment here." And I was like, "Oh, man," like I started to mourn over my sin. Like the week before, like we're leaving the next day for student ministry. I'm not spiritually in the place I want to be to lead our students at this, you know, this week where it's really like a year of ministry intensely put into 1 week. And we get to camp, and it was either the first night or the first morning. And I just opened up my Bible, and I saw the markings from the study that I had previously done, and I just felt so encouraged. The delight of the Lord was placed on my heart to remember, oh man, consistency compounds. I got to remember what the Lord had done for me through this time and in these places, and got to see how he moved in my life, and I got to experience that delight. And what a sweet, sweet place to be. I was able to experience the delight of studying his works by just remembering what he had done in my life in the past. We delight in his works because the works of the Lord are splendid and majestic, righteous and enduring forever. We share the same testimony of God's people when God uses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and splits the Red Sea. Exodus 15, 11 and 13 says this. Moses writes, "Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. With your faithful love, you will lead your people you have redeemed. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength." He's guiding us. He's faithful in his love. He stretched out our right hand to us. The more that this past year, I've really been able to work a lot with students. And one of the common kind of things that we wrestle through, especially with someone who doesn't know the Lord, is why should I not sin, right? If we're talking about enjoying God, like, why, dude, what's in it for me? Why should I stop sinning? Because it's a lot of fun. And we have to work through that. And what you see is that students really pursue what is gratifying, or people in general pursue what's gratifying, whatever they find that gratification in. It could be a variety of different things. And our rebuttal is always like, man, I've pursued gratification, and it left me empty. But when I pursue glorification, I find purpose, I find joy, I find a meaning that I once never had. This is the testimony of every Christian, right? And in doing so, pursuing glorification, we have to delight in the works of the Lord. We have to study them. A study that I heard this week says that the average teenager is spending 20 hours on social media every single week. 20% of teenage girls are spending 40 hours a week on social media. There is no way that you will be able to experience the delight of the Lord if your time is distracted by other things. Your time is a reflection of what you love, and what you spend your time doing really will reveal to you who and what you love. Psalm 119, 1 through 4 says this: "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who will walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy those are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They can walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept." Man, we can delight in the works of the Lord because they are majestic and eternal. This brings me to today's big idea. Christians will enjoy God forever. Christians will enjoy God forever. We can enjoy God forever by, number one, remembering his temporal work. We see this in verses 4 through 6. When's the last time you remember how the Lord has provided for your daily needs? I remember growing up, believe it or not, I was quite the troublemaker. And my mom would oftentimes grab a hold of me and tell me about the works of the Lord, that how the Lord had taken us from one place and in his providence and by his grace brought us into something very new. And those stories is what sharpened my soul. Even when I wasn't a believer, I could feel it piercing away at the callus and getting right to the soul and my innermost being of who I am, and being able to reflect on what the Lord had done in our family by providing for our daily needs. Psalm 78 reminds us that our primary mission is the next generation. Psalm 78 tells us that we must share the wonderful deeds and mighty works of the Lord with the next generation. Because generation after generation, his grace remains, and we must remind generation and generation of God's faithfulness. At camp, one of the male leaders, his name was Jonah. I got to hear Jonah's testimony. He was leading our middle school boys, and then I asked him to share it with our whole group. Jonah he loves discipleship, he loves evangelism, but he really has a heart for international missions. And so as I got to hear this guy's story, I'm like, man, we got to share this with our whole group so everyone can hear his story. And so while we're there, we're gathered around this campfire, and Jonah starts to share his story. And what Jonah was going on about is, he's like, okay, this is who I was before Christ, this is where I met Christ, and this is where he's leading me now. And with tears filled in his eyes, he looks at our group of students and he's like, man, I have a heart for international missions, but I'm working with this ministry agency and they told me, Jonah, look, you're single, you don't have a family, you're fit, you're young, you're healthy. If you go with us, we are going to send you where it is harder and darker than any other place in the world. Because you don't have as much to lose if we're looking at it compared to someone with a missionary with a family. We can send you to the really, really hard and dark places. Tears in his eyes. And he shared with our students how, you know, picking up your cross for him started to take on a new meaning. And as he reflected on it, I just thought, man, like, it was clear that Jonah was willing to do whatever Christ asked him to do and to go wherever he asked him to go because he remembered what God had done in his life time and time again. He has seen God show up in his life constantly. Even when he's fallen short, he's seen the grace of God just grab a hold of him. He's remembered his temporal work. Psalm 111, 4 through 6 says this: He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has provided food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works by giving them the inheritance of the nation. The psalmist is calling God's people to look back and remember what the Lord had done for them, how he had provided for their daily and earthly needs, how he had shown up time and time again for them, looking back that they would be able to see how God led them out of Egypt, provided for them in the wilderness, and revealed himself in grace to Moses on Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments and showing his people the grace after they had turned their back on him. What's interesting is this word remember in verse 4 carries the meaning of an inward meditation, but also an outward proclamation. One commentator says this, quote, "The deepest heartfelt feelings of love and devotion to God find natural expression with those who love the Lord." The deepest heartfelt feelings of love and devotion to God find natural expression with those who love the Lord. This is why gathering here together, this is why the book of Hebrews says don't neglect together. This is why the local church is so important. The local church gathers to dwell on the things of the Lord, to remember the works of the Lord, and then to proclaim his greatness to others. When was the last time you really reflected and remembered what the Lord had done for you and you've shared it with your kids or your coworker or your classmate? Let me remind you, he has brought you out of darkness and into life. Remember what he's done for you, and there you will find delight in him. You will enjoy God forever because his grace is unending. We can enjoy God forever by, number two, remembering his eternal work. We see this in verses 7 through 9. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his instructions are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. Intacted in truth and in uprightness, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. His name is holy and awe-inspiring. The main point that the psalmist is making is that we must remember the eternal works of the Lord. We can look back throughout redemptive history and see how every moment of history has been redeemed through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. At this point in history, God's people, the Israelites, can see that he faithfully led them out of slavery in Egypt and in the wilderness. He provided for them. He's established this covenant. And he does these things not because of anything that they did or will do, but because of his covenant that he established with them. He is going to be faithful to his covenant for eternity, because that is who he is in his very nature and existence. The Israelites were unfaithful to God, and yet he keeps his word. God's covenants don't change. He doesn't lack faithfulness. You know, even our unfaithfulness to God doesn't affect his covenant. We don't have that kind of authority over God. The psalmist is giving us hope that God has redeemed those in the past and will continue to redeem his people in the future. We can look back at the works of God given through Scripture and see how they have been established forever, intacted in truth, upright, and redemptive. God is constant and unchanging. His redemptive nature is constant and unchanging. Even his precepts to regulate behavior point to him being a covenantal God. God did not dread to give those precepts, but rather desired so that his people could reflect his nature. Everything everything that God says, every promise that he makes, every command he gives is true, and it will come to pass. What he has ordained is right. His name is holy and awe-inspiring, which tells us that these Israelites who the psalmist has been inwardly transformed by the grace of God. He is holy and awe-inspiring. The psalmist has fallen before the knees of the Lord to see his glory, to see how he's established his kingdom, and to see how he's pulled him out of his sinfulness and wrapped him in his grace. Romans 8:28 says this, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is a redeeming God. He's a good God who is working all things out to be redeemed, to benefit your soul. When I think of a person who has remembered the eternal works of the Lord in order to delight in him, I think about the lady who we named our daughter after. Now, lucky for Scotty, I didn't name her. When we found out that we were pregnant and we still didn't know the gender, we were thinking about names for boys and girls. And my boy names were like Tecumseh, like the Native American who, Panther Crossing. I'm like, no kid's getting picked on if his name's Panther Crossing. Like, come on. My wife, thankfully, did not like that name. And so when Scotty gets older, she can really thank her that I didn't name her. Praise the Lord. It would have been bad. And so we ended up naming our baby girl after Maddie's grandmother, Lynn Wheeler. So Scotty's great-grandmother, Lynn Wheeler, my wife's grandmother, her testimony is one of remembering the eternal works of the Lord. Christmas Day 2005, my wife Maddie and her family gathered together to go to church. That Sunday was Christmas. They had all gotten into the car, her dad Jeff, her mother Wendy, her brother Nelson, her gram Lynn, and Maddie get into the car and go to church where they're hit into a nasty collision. And, just like that, her whole life changed. Lynn had stuck one arm out to cover Nelson and the other to cover Maddie and offer herself as a sacrifice where she would fall forward, hit her head on the console, and have to be immediately rushed to the hospital, airlifted for emergency surgery, where she would become a C1 quadriplegic. Now, by worldly standards, her life was ruined. A mother, a sister, a grandmother, so much stripped away from her in that moment. But upon waking up from her surgery, she recites Psalm 139 in two verses, 17 and 18. It says this, God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. When Lynn Wheeler woke up, God was still with her. She had every excuse to doubt God, his existence, and his goodness, but she didn't. She pressed on. She remembered the eternal works of the Lord. She knew that there was no amount of physical pain that could strip her away from the eternal work that the Lord had done for her. Several years later, Lynn and her husband Doug go and forgive the man who had hit them in the wreck. Completely altering their lives, they confronted him by forgiving him for what he had done, pointing him to the cross. They could give out such a forgiveness because they knew the eternal works of the Lord. Lynn knew that God's covenant with her was forever, that whatever he ordained was trustworthy, regardless if she understood why or not. How could someone forgive someone else who had ruined their lives like that? And it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and remembering the eternal works of the Lord. See, Christ, he suffered the worst death in all of history for you and me. His hands pierced for our iniquities, tortured on that cross, took on our shame and the wrath that we deserved from a father who loved him. He turns his back on him and dies in our place. That we could have a redeemed relationship, that we could delight in the Lord. He sat there in our shame and in our guilt. Why? Not that you could have physical health, not that you could have wealth and abundance, but that your soul could be restored. Lynn Wheeler understood that she could still enjoy God forever because of his eternal work. You could have a hope that transcends far beyond this sinful and hopeless world. This hope has been offered to you. Romans 10:9 states this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are granted the same hope that this world that's broken and sinful can offer you. In your darkest moments, you will be able to look upon the greatest light that is shining for the rest of eternity. You will be able to enjoy God forever. A friend of Lynn Wheeler, Joni Erickson Tata, says this: there's nothing more sweet than finding Jesus right there with you in the middle of your splashes of hell. That's the hope of the Christian, that in the midst of your splashes of hell, whatever that might be, it might be a prodigal son, it might be your career, it may be a sin that you can't shake. In those moments of the splashes of hell, it may be sickness, it may be death, but there he stands, the light of the world, holy and awe-inspiring, who has done a great eternal work for you and for I. To conclude, verse 10 says this, Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have the good insight. His praise endures forever. The only correct response to remembering the works of the Lord and what he's done for you is praise. And there's going to be a day when all of redemptive history gathers together before our Heavenly Father to praise him. The prophet Daniel gives us this insight of what this will look like. He says this in verses 7, 9, 10, and 13. He states this: as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, with clothing was white like snow, and hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out of his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened. Verse 13, I continued watching in night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming. With the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. His kingdom will never be destroyed. That is our everlasting hope. Because of what Jesus did for you by dying on the cross in your place, being raised again on the third day and defeating death itself. And now you will be offered a new life where you can cast all of your burdens onto him, where you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And maybe for the first time in your life, you can finally understand what it is like to have delight in him, to have purpose, to feel love in its purest form. Christians, we will enjoy God forever because Christ is King. Amen? Let's worship.